Solomon, we are going to read about a lot of cool, interesting stuff about his riches too. But let's start in verse 1, chapter 9. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, which happened to be bigger than the temple, he built his own house pretty. He built a big, giant crib. And he had achieved all that he had desired to do. The Lord appeared to him a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple. The word consecrated means to set apart. He set apart that temple to be a place that he was going to meet the people of Israel in. So he consecrated his temple, which you have built, by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will also be there. So God, you see him saying, I'm going to show up there. I'm going to be there. And as for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart, uprightness, as David your father did, and do... Is anybody laughing? Did I hear anybody laugh when I read that? Did you guys catch it? You guys didn't catch that? That was kind of funny. I thought for sure you guys would think that's kind of funny. Uprightness of heart, integrity, as my father David did. Right? As your father. What? Yeah. David, God saw David as upright. Now, you guys, I've already talked about King David a lot, right? How do you think God, though, how do you think God saw him upright? Why did God see David as an upright man? We know he wasn't an upright dude in a lot of ways, right? I love it, dude. He tried. It's like he was one of those dudes who just tried, man. He just kept going, man, I sucked. I biffed it. Going back to the Lord. He'd go back to the Lord, but his going back to the Lord was kind of a little wishy-washy, right? I mean, it wasn't always good. And he kind of messed up and things like that. And he'd write these songs. He kept writing these songs out, man. He kept playing his guitar and just writing songs and playing his guitar. And they were real honest, man. They were just so honest about him and, man, his problems and things with God and questions and blah, 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 blah. And God looks at that, those kind of people that are what we call humble, in the sense that they realize that they're not God, and they realize they need God. And God looks at those people and he goes, hey, man, I really like you. I like you, man. You're without pretense, you know. And you guys understand what that means, without pretense? It means God doesn't like people that are hypocrites. It's so much better for you to come out and just say, you know what, I struggle in this. Or I'm a mess in this area. Or I'm really prideful in this type of life that I'm living before God than to do the other thing and to not tell anybody and to hide it in, but to show yourself as some, you know, big Christian guy who's very spiritual and knows everything about the Bible and things like that. It always concerns me when I'm hanging out with someone and they're always just know everything about the Bible. They're always just like, blah, 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 blah. And they're always just hammering on doctrine. Da, 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 da. This is what the Bible says. Da, 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 da. You know, I always kind of have this check of going, I wonder what's really in the heart. You know, what's really going on. You know, because I've walked enough in Christianity where I know that sometimes the mask that we wear is a Christian holy mask, you know, on the outside, when really on the inside, man, we're a mess. You know, we're filled with all kinds of vile things and lust that we're just afraid to share with people. And God being God, just love, he knows you're a mess. Man, he knows you have problems, you know. Just be honest with him. And God, so God sees David as upright. It's kind of cool. And it says, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws. I will establish your royal throne, Solomon, over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said you shall never fall or fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you If you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land. Okay, the first prophetic word of warning in this section when God visits Solomon a second time when the temple's built is this. He reiterates that, you know what, you're a person will be from your lineage that will be a king in Israel if you follow my decrees. But the prophetic now warning comes and says, you will be cut off from the land. Israel will actually be cut off from the land if you don't. Now, has that happened in history? Now, this happened 1,000 years before Christ. This is what God told Solomon 1,000 years before Jesus was on the earth. He said, if you do not follow the decrees, you will be cut off from the land. Meaning the prophecy is that your people will no longer even be in this land. You're going to be taken away. That's going to happen. Okay, that's going to happen. We're going to see that's going to happen around in between 700 and 600 before Christ when we get into the prophets of Jeremiah. And Isaiah is going to be prophesying about that event too. We're going to see that. And it also happened after the time of Jesus, where they were back in the land and then they got taken out of that land again. So the prophetic warning came true. We know that because we're on this side of history. We can look back and say, did this really happen? Yes, it did. They got cut off from the land. And then it says, I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. So God says, you know what? The temple's not even going to be here. So not only will you be cut off from the land, but if you don't obey me, then actually the temple is going to be desecrated as well. It's going to be taken away as well. My name's no longer going to be there, meaning it's not going to be there at all. Now, this happened during the same times I mentioned before. So this, is again, is a prophetic utterance. It's a prophetic warning, okay, that we're seeing. Now, the Bible is filled with these all the time. And God always says, before he's going to judge people, he always gives them a prophetic utterance. That's one of the kind of the things you see repetitively in the Bible. That when God's going to do a judgment on someone, he warns you. Pay attention. Listen. Noah's building the ark. I'm giving you guys 100 plus years to be ready. Sodom and Gomorrah. Yo, the angels go into Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment's going to happen. Guys, repent. Right? Jonah going to Nineveh. Nineveh, repent. God's going to judge you guys. You know, you see it over and over and over. The lands of Iran, the lands of Iraq, the lands of Syria are all spoken of in the Bible with prophetic utterances, meaning there's prophetic scriptures that speak on places that are in our world today about their judgment that will happen to them. Pretty radical. And God always gives that kind of warning. He always says, pay attention. Pay attention. You know? And unfortunately, a lot of us don't pay attention. You know? And what's really cool about God is he's given us the whole Bible. You know what I mean? He's given us the whole Bible. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, you read it and you go, man, dude, like the book of Revelation is the last book. And you read through that book, right? Man, there's a lot of warning. There's a lot of like, wake up, dude. Dude, technology is going to get crazy. The book of Revelation talks about in a time 2,000 years ago. Talks about everybody on the planet being able to communicate and see things at the same exact time. Right? I mean, dude, I mean, Revelation is crazy, right? It's so prophetic of as far as understanding our world today. And it's all there as a prophetic warning to us of like, pay attention, guys, you know? So God's doing this thing, and he's saying, hey, I'm giving you guys some prophetic warning here. And he says, I've consecrated for my name this place, this temple, but it's going to be destroyed. And Israel, it says, will become a byword and an object of ridicule among all the peoples. Has that happened? Has Israel become known as a byword? Meaning, have the people of Israel become known as a derogatory term in the world. Yeah. Explain, Peter. Yeah, what are jokes about?
Don't be a Jew.
Right? There was the Jew that was the... I mean, all the jokes, you know, everything's around, oh, dude, you Jewish? You know what I mean? If you're strict with money, right? If you're strict with money, what do people say? Oh, dude, you're probably Jewish. You're a Jew, dude. Jew, dude. You know what I mean? Jew, dude, is a word. But, you know, I mean, it's just that's how people look at Jews. Jews have been persecuted for so long in the world, right? Killed, not just Hitler. Hitler was just one time, guys. That happened under the Assyrians, in a way. It happened under the Babylonians. It happened under the Romans. No. Or, well, yeah, you could say it happened under the Egyptians. Good job, Zach. It happened under the Egyptians with Pharaoh, even way before that. It happened with Hitler. And in the book of Zechariah, it says that 2/3 of Israel will be wiped out again. So the Jews from a biblical perspective, a prophetic perspective, the Jews have not only gone through all this persecution, they will go through more persecution. And it's so hard today to think of the Jewish people and going, man, Zechariah says 2/3 of them is going to be wiped out again. Is that crazy? It says the future of Israel, 2/3 of those people are going to be massacred again. I mean, that's crazy. But in the world, they become a byword. It's become such a byword to look at a Jew and go, ah, Jews, and blah, 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 Jewish people. So this has come true. They have become a byword of ridicule among the people. And in verse 8, it says, and though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to the land and to his temple? So it's going to be so bad, the judgment on Israel, that people are going to look at the Israel people in their land and say, man, dude, like, where's their God? Like, why didn't God do anything? And what has been the big cry of Israel, you know, when right before the New Testament, when they were being taken captive by Babylon, it was, where are you, God? And people were looking at the Jews going, your God's nothing, dude. We took you guys. And that's going to happen also in the future, where people are going to mock, you know, almost like when Jesus was on the cross and they said, where's your God? You know, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you take yourself down from the cross, right? They mocked him, you know, that's kind of what's become of how people have looked at God when it comes to the Jewish people. Like, well, why did the Holocaust happen if God's really on their side? Right? People have asked that question. But this is what God said would happen. He says that people are going to criticize me because of my judgment on you. See, God can take the criticism, obviously, but he feels like it's important to judge his people for their disobedience. And it says in verse 9, people will answer because they have forsaken the Lord their God who brought their fathers out of Egypt, who has embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. So this is what God says to Solomon a second time. So when God speaks to Solomon the second time, there's a very prophetic utterance being spoken of, a lot of warning happening. And it's quite sad, man, that they're going to turn their backs on God, you know. And so, okay, we get into Solomon's, it's cool, in my Bible, the little subtitle says Solomon's other activities. That's kind of cool. He was playing ping pong one day. No. It says, at the end of 20 years during which Solomon built these two buildings, the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, King Solomon gave 20 towns in Galilee to Hiram, king of Tyre, because Hiram had supplied him with all the cedar and pine and gold he wanted. But when Hiram went to Tyre to the towns that Solomon had given him, he was not pleased with them. What kind of towns are you giving me, my brother? He asked. And he called them the land of Kabul, which Kabul means good for nothing, a name they have to this day. Solomon, it seems, what happened was he kind of couldn't pay Hiram. And Hiram was the dude who was a foreigner that was way north of Israel towards the sea. And he was a master in wood. And they used all the wood from Hiram to actually build everything in Jerusalem at that time. But it seems like at some point of the project, Solomon couldn't pay it. So it's like, or he couldn't pay it at that time. So what he did is he actually gave 20 cities of the area known as Israel, parts of those, or part of Israel, over to Hiram. Now, is that a right thing to do according to the Torah, according to the law of God? No, that was not good. The land is not Solomon's to give out, right? The land of Israel is whose? It's God's. God said that from the very beginning. I'm bringing you out of Egypt and up to a land that is my, it's mine, it's my property. I'm giving you it. You know, it's not yours to just kind of dinker around with and blah, 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 blah. Now, what I love about this is it's like the see, Solomon started getting to a place where possessions, he started thinking he owned his possessions, that they were really his. You know what I mean? Really, they weren't his. They were really things of God. But he became so selfish that he started thinking, oh, this is my stuff. And this is how we get sometimes, where we don't realize that everything in our life is a gift from God. The things that we have are wonderful blessings, our homes, our cars, our rooms, our everything, computers. Everything is a gift from God that we have these things. The book of Deuteronomy says that even the ability to make wealth is a gift from God. And if we look at it from that perspective and we go, okay, things are, from the Bible's point of view, gifts from God, then how do I treat that? Do I treat it as something that's mine, or do I now treat it as something that's really God's and it's me to steward over? It's me to take care of. This is the Lord's, man. This is the Lord's thing. It's the Lord's house. So how do I take care of that thing? This is the Lord's car, man. He's given it to me. It's the Lord's. You know, how do I take care of that car? Or do I just treat things as if it was mine? You know what I mean? I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. I don't really care. And the value of things become really low in your heart. You don't really see that, man, things are a blessing from God. You know. It's amazing how some guitars you treat really nice. And then other guitars, you kind of, you know what I mean? They fall down and you're like, oh, and everybody's like, oh, dude, your guitar fell. And you're like, ah, it's okay. You know, it's okay. Some things have just a greater value than other things, right? But if your heart is one where you look at everything that God's given you as something from the Lord, then you go, hey, you know, I want to take care of everything. And if I don't appreciate that, maybe I need to give it away to someone who can appreciate it. And he does see it in the right way. Solomon's starting to lose it. I just want you to see that. He's starting to lose it a little bit. Now, he's a very wealthy man, and we're going to get into this. He gives this land away. By the way, Solomon does get the land back. He does pay off Hiram, and he gets the land back. At some point, we ain't going to go into the books of Chronicles, but it does talk about that. But in verse 14, it says, "And Hiram had sent to the king 120 talents of gold." Okay, now if you look at your study Bible, which if I take my study Bible and I look this up, the 120 talents of gold, let me try to see if I can find out exactly what that is for you guys. I don't know if my thing has a... Does any of you guys have a little breakdown of that?
1.5 tons.
I can't even read it, it's so small. 1.5 tons, okay. So Hiram gives the king 4.5 tons? Okay. It's a bunch of tons of gold. Yeah. $20 million. So, now Solomon, remember, Solomon is one of the richest guys in the world ever, ever to ever live in the world. Okay? I'm not saying one of the richest guys of that time. I'm saying Solomon is one of the richest guys ever to have walked the planet. Okay, that's how much money this guy had. Bill Gates didn't make enough money for this dude. Okay? This guy made way more. And we're going to get into that. Here is the account of the forced labor. Did you hear that? Here's the account of the slavery King Solomon conscripted to build the Lord's temple, his own palace, the supporting terraces, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo. You guys heard of Armageddon?
Yeah.
Okay, that's in the valley of Megiddo. And Jezer, then there's a little side note, verse 16. Pharaoh's king of Egypt had attacked and captured Gezer. He had set it on fire. He killed its Canaanite inhabitants. That's nice. And then gave it as a wedding gift to his daughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon rebuilt Gezer. Isn't that nice? So Solomon's first wife, this was her pad. Okay, it was a whole town. Honey, you're my daughter. I'm giving you Casa Grande. The whole town. I burnt it down. I'm building it all back up for you. It's going to be cool. I mean, that's how these people lived. I mean, isn't that crazy? That's just how much money and power was ruling the day during these times in these areas. Just absolutely amazing. Now, we get some insight into this forced labor. He built up Lower Beth Horon, Baalath, and Tadmor in the desert with his land, as well as the store cities, which is the malls, and the towns for his chariots and for his horses. Whatever he desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and throughout all the territory he ruled. So Solomon, again, was a builder. He was an architect. He was a musician. He was a lot of things, an author. Verse 20, all the people left from the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, these people were not Israelites. That is, their descendants remaining in the land whom the Israelites could not exterminate. These Solomon conscripted for his slave labor force as it is to this day. But Solomon did not make slaves of any of the Israelites. They were his fighting men, his government officials, his officers, his captains, and the commanders of his chariots and charioteers, whatever that is, and were also the chief officials in charge of Solomon's projects, 550 officials supervising the men who did the work. So the dude had 550 kind of managers, right? Now, Solomon's paying for all these dudes, too. You got to remember. Remember, we talked about that, where Solomon had so much money that the people he employed was huge. Slavery. We talked about this before when we went through the first five books of the Bible. The Bible speaks of slavery, okay? And you need to understand kind of what it talks about. So I want to kind of talk about that a little bit. But first of all, I want to read something to you. I want to read a part of the first five books of the Bible out of Deuteronomy chapter 17. And this is talking about when a king is to reign in Israel, what he's to be like. It says, the king that the Lord chooses must be from your own brethren, must be from Israel. It says, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, nor make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord your God has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll the Bible, taken from that of the priest who are the Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God, and follow carefully all the words of his law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over the kingdom of Israel. So when God tells Israel that you're going to have a king, he says, dude, I don't want you guys to have kings that are just a ton of cash. I don't want you guys just to have a ton of chicks. I don't want you guys just to be all about yourself. I don't want you to be like that. I don't want it all to be about you and your material. I want you to be just like, I want you to love your people, right? Now Solomon's getting out of whack, isn't he? He's starting to get out of whack. Is he accumulating a lot of money? He's accumulating a ton of money, okay? And with that becomes the power, with desiring power and desiring to build, desiring to have this power. Now, if you we look at Leviticus chapter 25, and I'm going to take you through a couple books just to understand this slavery bit a little bit. It says in verse 39 of chapter 25 of Leviticus, if one of your countrymen becomes poor among you and sells himself to you, do not make him work as a slave. He is to be treated as a hired worker. So in Israel, if you were poor, you would sell yourself to someone else in Israel. Okay? Does that make sense? You, in a sense, sold yourself. If you became poor, it's like if someone was out there poor, instead of going to the government in this country, where we get on subsidized programs and stuff like that, it's kind of the same thing, but instead you would actually come to my house and you knock on my door and you say, hey, Bo, I'm your neighbor. And dude, I can't pay my rent. Dude, can I come and work for you? And that's how it would work. And you go, yeah, dude. Yeah. You know, you can work for me. And you had a certain amount of time that you that they could work for me, and then I'd have to let them go free. So it was kind of one of those, and they had their house and everything, and I would help them out and everything like that, but they would basically be my servant. And that's how it worked. Now, it says in verse 44 of chapter Leviticus 25, your male and female slaves are to come from the nations around you. From them you may buy slaves. You may also buy some of the temporary residents living among you and members of their clans born in your country. That's what we're talking about in 1 Kings. There are these people that are living in the land of Israel. And God told Joshua to take them all out because they're doing crazy stuff with their kids. They're killing them and they're murdering them to their gods. And God says, I'm using you, Israel, to judge those nations, those clans. Well, they didn't do it. Israel didn't do it. Israel left them there in the land. And so they just kept populating and growing. So by the time of Solomon, Solomon now is using them as slaves for his labor force. Now, some of the principles in the Torah, in the Old Testament, were to treat people properly, to love people. Love God, love your neighbor. That's in the Old Testament. That's in the first five books of the Bible. To love them, to care for them. When people from a foreign land fell into hard times and they were poor and destitute, they would, again, sell themselves to another country as a slave. So a slave isn't like what you think of when you think of someone being forced into slavery per se. Israel didn't work like that, meaning Israel didn't work like, you know, hey, you're my neighbor and I don't like you. I'm going to force you to be a slave. It wasn't like that. It was definitely a welfare type system where if someone fell on hard times, then they would go into the, allow themselves to be sold and put on the market to become a slave. Now, Solomon, it says, didn't use the Israelites as slaves, but he did use them to be workers in his giant empire that he is building up. And we're going to see in another chapter that he wasn't really nice with the way he treated them. And my point is this, is Solomon didn't see, even though he had the law and he was supposed to copy the law of God as a king, that was one of his jobs, to actually write it out. That's what the kings of Israel had to do. They had to write out the Bible. He did not take heed to how to treat people with dignity and care for them. The Bible's revolutionary, even in the first five books when it comes to slavery. It talks about if you beat your slave to the point of death, then you're to be punished. That is revolutionary in the ancient world. Even in America, that is revolutionary writing. And that was written 3,500 years ago. Because in America, just 100 years ago, if you beat your slave to death, there was no crime in that in certain states. Because they were considered not just property. Because even in Israel, a slave was considered your property. They sold themselves to you. But they were considered people without dignity. Do you get the difference? See, someone can sell themselves as a slave to you and say, hey, I need help. I'm going to be your servant. Whatever you need, I'm going to take care of for you. I'm selling myself to you because you are in a place to help out me. I am your property now. And that's okay. They need help. It's one thing to see them as property, but it's another thing to beat that person to the point of death and not even care about it and say, they're property, so what? See, it takes away dignity as a human being. Just because someone is considered property or poor, it doesn't mean you can beat them to the point of death. Just because someone is a homosexual does not mean that you can beat them to the point of death. Or let's just say beat them. You can't take away people's dignity. That's not right biblically to do that type of behavior. Is that making sense to you guys? So the Bible was kind of ahead of its time to say, hey, you know what I mean? It's wrong to do that. You know, you need to care for people. Even if they are your property. And you got to understand, in Israel, sometimes slavery was so cool, meaning to be owned by someone was like a cool thing. It was actually good because it helped your family out. And when you were a slave in Israel, you could have a wife. You could have your kids. Everybody's a part of kind of you're working for someone. Sometimes when I read about slavery in the Bible, it reminds me more of kind of today's world of corporate America. There's a person who has a business and he owns a bunch of people in a way, right? He's paying all these people, you know, and they're dependent on that dude, on whoever started those companies, you know, the CEOs and the people that are running the business to do things right. And none of us would say, God, my boss, you know, it's wrong for him to consider me an employee. See, because, he's calling me a hired person, you know, and I'm really, that's wrong. I shouldn't be considered a hired servant, you know, because, you know, I should be on the same level as him. No one thinks that way. We all understand that we're working for a company. I work at Fives. I'm working for that company. They don't have to call me the boss because I'm not a boss, right? I'm a servant. I'm an employee of the company, you know. And Israel was a lot like that, you know. But Solomon's getting a little tweaked, okay? He does not make the slaves out of these dudes in verse 22, but he definitely has them doing all of his labor, his work. He's got them hired. He's paying out. His employees are in the thousands upon thousands upon thousands. I mean, he's writing checks every week for all of his employees, and they are in the thousands. I mean, could you imagine a company that big? This dude's running the government like that. It's just crazy. After Pharaoh's daughter, verse 24, had come up from the city of David to the place Solomon had built for her, he constructed the supporting terraces. Three times a year, Solomon sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar and had built for the Lord, burning incense before the Lord along with them. and so fulfilled the temple obligations. King Solomon also built ships. Man, this dude was hardcore, right? All over these places it talks about they sailed to Ophir in verse 28 and brought back 420 talents of gold, which they delivered to King Solomon. You can do the math, 420 talents of gold. What is it? 16 tons of gold. Okay, so this guy is just accumulating. Now, what does the Torah say about a king accumulating wealth? It says, don't do it. It says, man, don't do it. Don't live above, man. Nothing's wrong with being wealthy, but don't be just, the Bible puts it this way. The love of money, right, is a root of all kinds of evil, right? The Proverbs, even Solomon himself wrote in the Proverbs, don't seek to be rich. And then he says, for riches make wings and they fly away. That's what Solomon says in the Proverbs. The same dude here who we're talking about wrote that. Crazy. Now in verse 10, when the Queen of Sheba, some Jenny who lived far away, heard about the fame of Solomon. Remember, Solomon was a rapper. He was a lyricist. He was a song dude. He did raves all the time. Remember, I told you guys all about his life. He was... like, you know, when you look at Bill Gates, you look at that guy and you just go, he's kind of like, eh. Like, eh. You know what I mean? You look at Bill Gates and you just go, eh, that's too bad he's got all that money. You know what I mean? Because you kind of look at him and you just go, what does he do with that stuff? I mean, you look at him and coming from Southern California, we kind of look at everybody in a very judgmental way. Meaning, if you don't look the part, you know, if you don't look right, then... man, you kind of, man, why do you got that cash, dude? I mean, what are you going to do with that, man? I mean, you give that stuff to us, you know, in Southern Cal, dude, we'll do a lot with that, man. I mean, we'll go party, we'll blah, blah, blah. You know, that's how we looked at things. You look at Bill Gates and you go, Solomon was everything. Solomon was beautiful. Solomon was young, man. He was active. We're going to see just how active. He was so busy, man. I mean, he was busy building. He was smart. He was an author. He wrote songs, man. He could just make you just woo you. And the Queen of Sheba hears about this, which is somewhere in Arabia. And through his shipping and through, he had these trades going on with certain amounts of product going down south. And they would bring product up north to him and everything like that. His name kind of got around. Dude, there's this stud in Israel. He's the offspring of David. He's young. He's absolutely filthy rich. And he loves to party. He loves to. He has parties all the time. We read about his daily provisions, Solomon's daily provisions, right? You guys remember that? When we went over how much this dude provided for his household daily, it was like... the amount of stuff daily he had in his house was insane. I mean, it was just, he had so many people in his house partying. And the reason why I say partying is because Peter's going to go through Ecclesiastes pretty soon, a book that Solomon wrote in the Bible. And Solomon himself is going to talk about his parties. So when I say he parties, I'm not saying that as like I'm just joking, like he's partying. No, dude, he really partied. And he really says he knew how to party. He says he did not pass on any pleasure. On any pleasure, man. He experienced every stinking pleasure you could experience. Everything. And he talks about that. And Peter's going to give us a good lesson, second services on Sunday, on those things. So the Queen of Sheba comes. If you go down to verse 9, she says to Solomon, praise be to the Lord your God. This is verse 9 of chapter 10 of 1 Kings. She says, praise be to the Lord God who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel. It's so cool that, man, she knows about the God's covenant with Israel. He has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. It's so cool because this is why God raised up Israel, right? God raised up Israel and he raises you up to impact your world so that you impact people's lives around you. So they go, man, dude, there's something different about you. Man, you have a joy in your life. You have a covenant of love going on. You know, you have a love that's just so different. And that's what the Queen of Sheba was so blown away by. She goes, man, dude, because the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. So beautiful. She saw that there was something different, and that thing was love. Look at your life. Do people see love in your life? Do people look at you and go, dude, man, you are in a covenant. You are in a marriage with God. You are in a love relationship. There's just a love flowing out of your life, man. A joy and a love, and you care for people, and you want to understand them, and you want to love them, and be compassionate on people, and things like that. Do people see that? No, God wants our lights to shine to the world. He has filled us, the temple, with his Holy Spirit. And he desires for that to come out of us, not to stay somehow in us like a hidden thing. You know, you have to experience God's love, though. If you don't know God's love and you don't experience his love and you don't go, God, I want to know your love more. Help me to get rid of things in my life that are crowding just the simplicity of receiving your love and getting into your word and growing in love with you. And how you do that is through the word of God. It's through growing in your knowledge of God's word. You can't fall in love with someone you don't know, man. It's just it's that simple. If you don't know the word, how are you going to fall in love with God? You know, but it's when you read the word of God, you start going, man, dude, I'm starting to learn more about God. You start going, dude, he's so cool. Man, you know, his mercies are new every morning. It's awesome. You start loving him. And that's what God desires for us. So it goes through some more about the shipping industry with Solomon, because he ran a business with all the cargo ships out there. So you can imagine just how huge this dude's business was. This is a gigantic business. And now Solomon's splendor in verse 14, the weight of gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. Whoa, dude. Whoa. Man, dude. Hellhound, devil, Satan, horror flicks. Dude, it's all right there. I think there's one other, maybe there's one other place where the word 666 is used in the Bible.
Should we call it?
Is there? Revelation, maybe? Right? It says that, woe to you of earth and sea for the, right? Right? You guys know that? For the devil comes down to you knowing his time is short. Right? Here. Right? Let him who have understanding reckon the number of the beast. Everybody knows Iron Maiden album at this time. Iron Maiden, right? Number of the beast. For his number is that of a man. His number is 666. I lived alone. Yeah, totally. Yeah, totally. But then again, you know, I work out with an Iron Maiden shirt sometimes, and it's so cool, man. I just love it. I work out with the number of the beast shirt. You know, and I enjoy that because people, you know, people always like, dude, I had a person come by me and they go, dude, dig that shirt. I'm just, oh, yeah. That's where I first heard the Bible, dude. And they're just like, really? And I'm like, oh, yeah, dude. That's where I first heard the Bible at all, was Iron Maiden. You know what I mean? So when you criticize secular music, you're criticizing how I came to know the Bible. You know what I mean? So, yeah. It's pretty crazy how God will use everything. Go, Marilyn Manson. Throw your Bibles out in the stands and rip them up or do whatever. It's good. He's getting the word out. That's my thought. That's my thought on it. You know what I mean? It's like, dude, go for it. You know someone's going to grab it, take it home, and read it. And they're going to be stoked. They're going to be like, yeah, dude, I got the Bible. They're going to be like, the Bible? You know? But, yeah. So King Solomon, his yearly talents was 666 talents. Very interesting, not including the revenues. That's a lot from merchants. That's not including revenues. So, man, Ben's going to be doing a study on economics pretty soon for us and money. But this is incredible, not including merchants, traders from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the land. Now, King Solomon made these shields. He made thrones. It goes down this list, blah, blah, blah. Verse 23, King Solomon was greater in riches of wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came, whether it was the Queen of Sheba, the chick who wanted to hear his wisdom, everybody went year after year with gifts, articles of silver, gold, robes, weapons and spices, horses, mules. Solomon accumulated chariots, horses, 1,400 chariots, and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities, also in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Dude, the place was like, if you had silver, it was worth nothing. It was like, dude, that's nothing. There were gold here. Everything was gold, you know. So verse 29 is cool if you're into economics. They imported chariots from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. They also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the Arameans. So check that out. Isn't that cool? So back then, what did they do? Were they stupid people? No. They traded. They knew how to export and import product. They knew not only that, but they knew how to import product and then resell it. So they knew all about resale merchandise. Isn't that crazy? All the way back then, they were already doing the malls and blah, 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 blah. It was all happening back then. You know, so these people aren't dumb. Now we get into the good stuff. Chapter 11. King Solomon is on top of the world looking down on creation and the only... Never mind. That's an old song. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign chicks. Foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, check this out. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. They were all from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. There is no greater turning of heart for a man than a woman. There is just no greater move of the Spirit than the move of a woman on a man's heart, man. It is amazing. A man will do anything if a woman, if he knows he can get to the prize, man. He just will do anything. You know, he'll say anything to you. Man, he'll say you're pretty, great, awesome, the best. Man, let's go to pizza, let's get some EGs. Man, anything. Anything. He will do anything, you know, to hang out. Now, Solomon had an ulterior motivation. I want you to understand this. Solomon was into money. And he God told him he was going to be wealthy. But he took it to another level. And he accumulated wealth upon wealth upon wealth. And he found out that one of the best ways to accumulate wealth with other nations was to marry their women, to come into a covenant, some kind of relationship with them, so that, hey, you give me your wife, your daughter, and then I got your daughter, so now me and you are on good terms, you know what I mean, kind of thing. It's like, we're cool now, man, I got your daughter, you know what I mean? And it was that, that's right, and he would then, obviously he would trade with them and accumulate more money. So it's not like this dude loved all these girls. Now, the Bible strictly told the king in Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, you shall not accumulate wives. Remember we read that? That's what the kings were supposed to honor. God said, I don't want you guys to be polygamists. I don't want you to have many wives because a wife and her husband is a representation of Christ in the church. And Christ doesn't have many churches. He has one body. One church. And so God is not a polygamist. And marriage is fashioned after God. And so we should do it the way God desires it to be done to glorify His name. To honor Him. Because it's about Him. But He doesn't. He marries women from all over Moabites. Now it gets into this. Check this out. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Now, love is kind of, not sure. He had 700 wives, and he of royal birth. Did you get that one? I mean, he didn't just have 700 wives, dude. He had 700 women that were fine. You know, that's how I read it. I mean, these weren't just normal women. It's not like this guy was just horny and he's just out there going, man, dude, I just love chicks. You know what I mean? But you know what I mean? Just, you're a woman? Cool, you're in. Hey, you're a woman? Cool, you're in. It wasn't like that. It was like these women were the choice women of all the nations all over the world. Does Bill Gates have that? Does Bill Gates have that? No. Okay, this dude was so stinking suave and charming. You know, when people talk about movie people, you know, the Brad Pitts of the world, and people go, oh, they're so awesome, or that dude who plays Thor. Man, check out that dude's pecs. You know what I mean? I mean, whoa, dude, I watched that. I watched that, and I'm a guy. I watch it just to go, whoa, dude, that guy's great looking. I'm, man, you know what I mean? But, man, Solomon was just like, insanely everything, you know. But he's disobeying God. He has 300 concubines. Do you think 700 royal birth women are not enough that you have to go out and get 300 concubines? You know, dude, this dude's needs were I mean, this dude wasn't a little porn addict. This guy wasn't the dude who's just on Google every night. That's not this dude. This dude is like in Vegas, owning Las Vegas every night. The whole stinking strip is his. He owns every building on the strip, north, south, east, west, and he owns every woman in it. That's how gnarly this dude is. Is that insane when you think of that kind of... I mean, you know, think of this, dude. This guy is from the loins of David. And he's a follower of God. And he's struggling big time at this moment. Okay? And he's struggling big time. Peter's going to talk a lot about some of this stuff in Ecclesiastes. And our lovely Katie's going to start the book of the Song of Solomon, which is the love book of your Bible. Which Song of Solomon, I think, was banned at one point in the Bible because of its very sensual behavior or writing. Is that good? Did I say that right? Okay. So if you struggle with anything of love, you should be here. Because you're going to, hopefully we'll get you out of that. Now it says in verse 4, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as his heart of David his father had been. So again, it reiterates David's heart, that David's heart was wanting to be with God. But Solomon's heart was led astray. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh. Now check how crazy this is. He just got done building the temple. God's going to dwell with him. On the east hill of Jerusalem, he builds a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. Now do the math. He did the same for all of his foreign wives. So he built a quasi-temple for all the other gods that the desires of his wives. And obviously it led him astray. Now, Chemosh, Ashtoreth was known as more of a woman deity. Molech was known more as a man deity. Molech worship was pretty bad. Sean, do you know what Molech worship was? What did they do? Yeah, what did they do?
Well, the idol was made of brass, and it's kind of like a Buddha-style thing with his arms held out like this.
Mm-hmm.
And the promise of Molech was a life of security, profit, and prosperity, much like Solomon had with God. And what you would do in exchange for an acceptable sacrifice of Molech was, in that culture, similar to today, there was a standard that was a compromise saying, well, a baby's not a baby until it's named, then it has its prominence as a human being. Now we kind of compromise and say, well, it's only a fetus, so it's not really born, thus it's not a living thing. So following this poor logic, they would heat up the brass to the point where they were red hot, take the newborn baby, who didn't have a name, so it wasn't a real baby, and then they'd drop it on it and let it roast alive.
Okay. Now, so this is where Solomon has come. Now, in the Torah, in the first five books of your Bible, it tells them specifically, do not follow the idol ways of the pagan world. My descendants, your descendants. This is what our descendants did, right? If you're not Jewish and you go back in your history, this is our descendants. We burned our families. We killed him, we offered him, we did human sacrifices. All of our different generations did, whether you're Viking from the north, whether you're south, we all did these type of sacrifices, and they were horrendous. But do you see how far Solomon's gotten in such a short period of time? See, it doesn't take long for us to move away from God, does it? It doesn't take long for you to backslide. It takes just a couple decisions in your life. You know, just a couple things, man. Maybe I'm going to hang out with certain people that are going to for certain lead you astray. And you start doing that. And maybe that starts happening, and maybe now you don't come to the fellowship anymore. You're no longer getting the word of God. You're no longer around people that care for you, that can talk to you. So you allow these compromises slowly in your life. Or you allow a behavior in your life, whether you're married, whether you're not married, that is not a loving behavior to take place in your life with your friends or in your marriage. And you allow that thing to fester and you allow it to continue to go where you don't walk in love towards people. And you start moving away and away. You start looking at people as possessions. You're looking at things as possessions. You don't look at things through the lens of their gifts from the Lord anymore. You don't see things from the lens of God. You start looking at everything through a very selfish means in your life. And pretty soon, you know, you got porn. Pretty soon you take something that's so beautiful, it's supposed to be sex, right? Between a man and a woman. Something so precious, so intimate, so cool. And you distort it where it becomes porn. Is it special? Is porn special? Is lust special? Is it something intimate between two people alone, in love with one another, caring for each other? No, right? It's anything but that. It's a distortion. It becomes a distortion. And this is what happens in our hearts and what's happened in Solomon's heart. His heart has grown corrupt through his love of money, through his lust of the flesh. And this is why in 1 John, if you guys turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, we get really strong prophetic warning again. Let me try to find it. I don't have, or look at chapter 2, verse 15. Of 1 John, all the way in the New Testament. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, now it's going to describe what we're talking about when it says love of the world here. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has, does not come from the Father, but it comes from the world. And the world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Solomon, at this point in his life, has chosen the worst part. He hasn't chose God, the eternal. He looked at that relationship and he went, I'm going to go to something else. I'm going to move towards something else. Look at your own life. I mean, I look at my life. And I have to always ask that question, am I moving away towards God or am I moving closer to God today? You know, are there things in my life that I've done today that are sinful? I need to pray. I need to come to God. You know, did I have a good day today? I need to come to God. I need to bring that before the Lord. But in all things, have that honest approach at coming to the Lord, bringing Him my cares and bringing Him those areas of sin in my life, you know. Does God love Solomon? He does. I mean, He loves him. But the Lord says in verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord and God of Israel, who has appeared to him twice. Now, I want you to understand something. God's wrath burns against us as sinners. Just as God's anger burned against Solomon because of his sin, God's anger and his wrath burns against us because of our sin. But because of Jesus Christ, Jesus has bore the wrath that I deserve. That's what Jesus Christ came to do, is bear your punishment for you. So God is not in heaven angry at you anymore and all like, you broke my commands again. You know what I mean? So it quenched, Jesus' blood quenched the wrath of the Father. But this is before Jesus died on that cross and paid that ultimate price. And Solomon now is going to face the mighty hand of God. And God is going to discipline him as a son. And he's going to bend him over his knee. And he's going to get out the old paddle. And he's going to drop a heavy one. And he's going to spank him. And he does a huge spanking time. Whack, whack, whack. And he says to Solomon, you know what? You want to take everything I've given you, all the blessings in your life, everything that is mine that I've given you, and you want to go and do your own thing with that stuff? Then you know what's going to happen? The kingdom is going to be ripped from you. And 10 tribes, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel will be taken from your descendants. And your descendant on the throne after you will only have 2 of those tribes. That's it. Judah and Benjamin is going to be your area. The other 10 tribes will be ripped away from you, and it will be ruled by someone else. And so this punishment comes down, and God raises up adversaries against Solomon. And they're people that have been bitter with Israel for quite some time during the time of David. People were a little ticked off at David's little bloodbath parties, where King David was like, oh, hey, I think I'm going to go kill Casa Grande today. You know what I mean? And when David would do that and he'd go wipe out 50,000 people, you know what I mean? Finally, those people are like, some people went and hid from Casa Grande. They went over to Mesa and they hid out in bungalows. And now they heard that Solomon's on the throne and they go, you know what, dude? King David's not there anymore. I'm going to go back down there. I'm going to jet heads are going to roll, man. And so, but God tells Solomon, it's not going to happen until you're done. I promised you, you will have time of peace. You're going to have a time of peace. But when you die, I just want you to know that the kingdom's ripped from you. You know what sucks about that? It's sad that people have to live in the aftermath of someone's destructive life. Do you know what I mean by that? That's a bummer. God never planned it that way. God planned for you guys and me to live in peaceful harmony, that God created a husband and a wife to love each other forever so that their offspring could have good parents and that their parents would walk in unity, in obedience to God's word, and that they would teach their kids about God and show love in the home and show caring for one another. And so kids would be raised up and feeling comfort in their own homes and stuff like that and things like that. Instead of being raised with, well, are you the offshoot of Solomon? Yeah, I'm his 700th kid. 700, yeah. You know, oh, that's great. Well, you know what I mean? I mean, to be raised in a family like this, or like some of us have been raised in, why did my family get all messed up? It's because my dad did not honor God at all. He strayed away from God and his life became porn. Not porn as in porn, but porn meaning distortion. Porneia just means it's a distortion of what God intended it for to be. And it's like that's what his life became. And then they got divorced when I was 10 years old. And then my mom remarried again. And then that got divorced. Because that was wrong, and they didn't obey the Lord. They didn't trust in God. And then you have kids that are raised with multiple families, half-sisters, half-brothers, people that they don't know are coming into your family at the age of 14. A lot of us have been there, and it's weird. It should never be like that. God never intended for it to be like that. You can see how when we move away from God's word, right? And just what God says is right. And what God says will make you happy. There's a passage that said God knows what will make you happy. You know, when we stray away from that, how we just create conflict. Not just for us. Solomon didn't just create conflict for him. But man, he created conflict for all of his kids. Think of the issues his kids had to go through. You know, and all of his descendants after him. The good news on that idea is this. Even though, man, I was plagued with a curse, right, as a kid, right? I was born into a family that was a mess. Through the grace of God, God took me, some punk kid, and changed my life. And just went, change that thing. And I saw Jesus as beautiful. And when that happened in my life, it changed everything. Does that make sense? And guess what, dude? The chain is broken in my family. And that blesses me tremendously. It blesses me and Sylvia to look at our family and go, you know what? Our kids have been raised with a father and a mother who love each other completely. That is awesome. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve this because this is not our background. And we are blessed to have it, you know. So God could change lives radically. Isn't that cool?